Well, that's great that you were able to quote some of those verses. You know, it's better to try and fail than never to try at all. And that's a very important principle of life that I was not very good at as a young man. If I didn't know I couldn't do it, I wouldn't do it. I had to make sure that everything was safe. And someday I learned, and somebody finally taught me, it is better to try and fail than never to try at all. So sometimes you stand up and you do it. And you might look bad, but you're going to learn something from that. Now, you're all going to be servants of righteousness. Is that correct? Come on, a little bit louder than that. You're all going to be or are servants of righteousness. Is that right? But why? Well, this morning we looked at Acts chapter 17, and it's because we see. As we look out in the world in which we live, as we're just walking through it, as Paul walked through the city of Athens, we see. We see people that are groping in the dark. We see people that are degenerating into idolatry of some form or another. And we see people that are ultimately going to face a judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and need to repent. And we see that, and that's why we become servants of righteousness. But why else would we do that? Well, it's not only that we see, it's because we know. As you think about some of the things that happen in the world, and we kind of mentioned it today, we recognize that some people believe that we're kind of stupid. You have had that look on the face of people when you tell them you're a Christian or a believer. You tell them that you believe the Word of God is true. You believe that God really exists, that God created the world, whatever it might be. And somehow you have this sense in their presence that they don't think you're very smart. My friends, today, we have to understand that we not only see a world that's desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that we're right. Let's try that again. We know that we're right. I hope you know that. Are you ashamed? Are you intimidated? Are you somehow indifferent? Are you ignorant? Do you know? Are we stupid? Are we wrong? Absolutely not. And I hope you believe that if you understand something about the truth of God's Word. I thought Pastor Larry was going to take away my thunder this morning because he kind of ran through Romans chapter 1 and he kind of jumped to Psalm 19, and I thought he was going to do the whole chapter there, but I'm glad he started it off for me. It all worked out well. I love those five C's that he gave us. God reveals himself through conscience and through creation and through content and through Christ and through Christians. And today I'd like to just take you. This morning I took you to the city of Athens with the Apostle Paul. And there we saw a city that was groping in the dark, and we see it's just like the city in which we live. But today I'm going to take you from Psalm 19. I'm going to take you to the top of a universal look. In fact, I'm going to take you to the top of a little mountain in the city of Bogila. In the country of the Central African Republic. In 1981, my wife and I had the privilege of spending a year there. And in the midst of that year, in the midst of all those things, we went to a little mountaintop called Bata Mountain. And there we laid on our backs because we had just eaten a little meal there by a fire with our family and some other families there, some missionary families. And as we lay there, we just looked up at the stars. There were no vehicles. Probably for 200 miles, there would not be a vehicle. There was no electric power for probably 150 to 200 miles in any direction. There was just silence. There was the sky, and there was us. And we just laid there. And for the first time in my life, and the only time in my life, and I've canoed camped up in the boundary waters of Minnesota. I've canoed camped with my boys up in the Adirondacks. I've been in the mountains many times in my life. But for the first and the only time in my life, I sensed the awesomeness of the creation in which I was part. And if I could reproduce it in my life, I'd do it tomorrow. And if I could reproduce it in your life, I'd do it for you tomorrow. To recognize something as you lay on top of Bata Mountain or whatever mountain it is with total silence and no lights and no distractions, it suddenly hits you. It really hits you. And all of us, it kind of hit at the same time. There must have been 15, 20 of us up there. A lot of them were kids. And all of a sudden, we started to sing, "How Great Thou Art." On the top of Bata Mountain, you get a chance to see creation, and what a sight it is. Do you understand as you go and look at creation? With the naked eye, you might be able to see 3,000 to 4,000 stars. That's what they tell us. I've never counted them, but I tried. But you know, with the telescope and all the other abilities that mankind has had, the universe just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger to the human mind. In fact, you understand, we used to believe there was a universe. Did we not believe that? We were taught that in science. And then National Geographic ran an article, and it was entitled this, "But Who Knew?" It's no longer a universe, and I've read it in several other secular magazines. It's a multiverse. that our universe is part of a multiverse. And the reason they come up to that conclusion is this: no matter how far out they go, no matter what they look at, no matter how much they see, they're never to the edge. There's no sign that says you have entered the edge of the universe. Carl Sagan said this: you have to become, he was a great secular physicist, had a show on TV called Nova and Cosmos. And he said, you have to become like a kid. Because when you look at the universe, it's just too big for the human mind to get. And like a kid, you just have to say there's gazillions of stars and there's gazillions of galaxies. And now we know there's gazillions of universes out there. What an amazing thing. Here's the article. It'll boggle your mind. That's what it says right here. There are millions and billions and billions and billions of galaxies that are other lousy with stars, each of them. There are millions of trillions of trillions of trillions of trillions of galaxies out there. And it's gazillion times more large than we ever thought it to be. Here's a statement I love. It's practically infinite. And since it evolved, it has to be practically eternal. And you know what the bottom line is this? If the cosmos is practically infinite and eternal, what would be your conclusion? Well, you would never believe what they said. Somewhere, there has to be a planet just like the Earth. They are so bent on finding a planet just like the Earth that they look at all of this information and they look at the universe, which is infinite and eternal almost, and they can only come to that conclusion. This evening, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 19, because the psalmist helps us to say when the world says God is silent and we are stupid, we can go to Psalm 19 and we can understand God is not silent and we are not stupid. It says this, as you had it quoted for you several times today, and the songs and the statements all fit in with this: the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. You understand that in this Jewish way of merism, they always put two things together, often put two things together, and it's heavens when you look up, firmament when you look around. The heavens declare, they state it, the firmament demonstrates, they show it. And the heavens declare the glory of God, the wonder of who He is. They exhibit His excellence, if you would. And the firmament demonstrates, it shows to us what He can do, His work. I was going to draw for you tonight. My wife said I couldn't. No, actually, she didn't. I didn't even ask her. I should have asked her. But I was going to draw my famous art. I am famous for one particular art rendering. It's called Mr. Big Feet. And if I did it here tonight, I'd have a piece of paper and I'd have my black marker and I'd draw this image that I'm famous for today. And I would declare to you my glory, how wonderful I am at artistry. And I would demonstrate my ability, what I can really do with a marker and a piece of paper. And you know what you would do? You would laugh. I guarantee it. If you go to some of the great art galleries of the world, you see what man can do, and I just stand in awe that somebody could take colors and paints and brushes and paint a picture that looks like a real person. I don't know how they do that. Do you understand that the universe tonight says God is not silent? The heavens declare, they pronounce, they acclaim the glory of God, the wonder of what He can do, and the firmament declares and demonstrates to us His ability to make stuff. You say, but I didn't see it. Did you see it? There's a lot of people who don't seem to be noticing it much. You notice that. Once in a while you get that opportunity where you're on a mountain in Africa and no sights and no sounds around you, and suddenly it hits you what is really there. I wish every human being in the world would take the time to do that once. And if you think that somehow nobody sees it or nobody knows it, here's what it says in Psalm chapter 19. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Do you not understand? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, day after day, night after night, there is never a moment in the history of mankind where the glory of God is not declared, where the firmament does not demonstrate the wonder and the power of God. There is at no moment in history, there has never been a time in history when suddenly God shut off the declaration and the demonstration of His wonder and of His glory and of His ability to make things. You will never be able to say, I missed it. I think it was last week, Tuesday night, I was sleeping through that, and somehow I missed it because day unto day, night unto night. And you say, well, that's okay. It happens 24/7 throughout all of history, but you know, it wasn't in my language. It came across in Spanish or Russian or something, and I didn't notice it. Here's what he says in verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. If I said to you tonight, saluta yakina benizo oko pepe, anybody know what I just said? That means none of you understand sango. My wife knows. It says there is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. But it's a language you don't understand, and I could stand here till I'm blue in the face preaching in sango, and you wouldn't understand one thing I said. But do you understand that at all times God is declaring and demonstrating, and to every people group, there's nobody who can say, I didn't get it. It was in the wrong language for me. And you say, well, maybe I was in the wrong place. Notice what he says in verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is no place, there is no people, and there's no period of history where this has not been declared. And when the world says to you and to me, God is silent, you are stupid, we can say, let's go outside. Day or night. Let's take a look. Let's look at the universe, and you tell me how it came about. They would say, well, we have explanations for that. You understand that Newton was once confronted with that. He had had somebody who was really talented make a replica of our solar system, you know, with the sun, and we had those in chemistry and physics class in high school, you know, the sun, and then there's all the planets and the moons around the planets, and if you crank it, the whole thing moves around. He had somebody make that whole thing, and his atheistic friend came walking in there and go, wow, who made that? Newton said, nobody. And the guy said, what do you mean, nobody? That just doesn't happen. No, nobody made it. It just showed up and just appeared. It just happened. And his atheist friend said, you are crazy. Nobody can look at that and tell me that it just happened. Somebody made it. And Newton said, you are right. Let's go outside and look at the real one. You and I recognize that we are not stupid for believing in a God. We are not stupid for believing in creation. We are not stupid that God made, He gives, and He determines. We are not wrong. Robert Jastrow was the leader of the NASA Goddard space system, whatever it's called. And I love his statement. I've kept it and used it so many times. He was thinking about the universe. Here's the head of NASA. Here's what he said. There's an exceedingly strange development, unexpected by all but the theologians. They have always believed that the word of the Bible, but we scientists did not expect to find evidence for an abrupt beginning because we have had, until recently, such extraordinary success in tracing the chain of cause and effect backward in time, so that at this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived his whole life by faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of his ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of Bible believers who have been sitting there for centuries. Do you understand what he's saying? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the leader of NASA had to admit, the little kid in Sunday school who believes the word of God, that God created the heavens and the earth, is smarter than the smartest scientist in any program in the universe who believes it evolved. God is not silent. And we are not stupid. And tonight, if I could get one thing into your mind and into my mind, is this. When I walk out into my world that's groping in the dark in ignorance, I hope I am not ashamed of truth. I hope I am not ashamed or intimidated by them thinking they're so smart that they know something I don't know. Well, they may know something I don't know, but I know what the Bible says, and I know what God's creation shows, and I do not need to be intimidated. Are you impressed with God's special revelation, or His revelation, His creation revelation? You impressed with that? Do you like to sing, "How great thou art"? Do you like to go out and look at the sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to His greatness and His mercy and His love? If you really believe that tonight, the psalmist, David, probably, in Psalm 19, has you. That's the longest introduction to any message you ever hear me preach. Because David successfully traps us into this system that he's talking about. He's got us all excited about natural revelation. We can't wait for the preacher to be done so you can go out, shut off all the lights, lay on your back on some mountain here in West Virginia, look at the stars tonight and see the natural revelation of God. He's got you all pumped. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament demonstrates His handiwork. You think, God is not silent. I am not stupid. This is great. And about the time you think you got it, he says, but let me show you a book. Let me show you a book which does not believe this. All truth is relative. Let me show you a book that will so inundate your thinking about God's revelation that as great as never natural revelation is, as great as it to see the sun, moon, and stars, as great as that is, Job was right when he said in Job chapter 26, they are the edges of God's revelation. They are a mere whisper of truth. Do you understand as great as natural revelation is? And God consistently says that. Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Romans 1. It is a mere whisper of the truth that God has revealed to us. God is not silent. He has revealed great and mighty things to you and to me. James Greer said this, we have come to the end of humanism. This was years ago, in fact. What this does for the masses is leave a great void. There is no absolute truth in morals or values or even scientific truth is being challenged in that question. And you and I understand as we walk through our world that the world around us not only challenges when it comes to natural revelation, what the creation reveals about our God who is eternal and exists and is a creator and all those other things. When it comes to the Word of God, they really start to laugh at us. We had a young man who was saved as a high school senior and attended our church and was active in our youth group, and this was years ago. His name was Johnny. And Johnny was great. You had to love Johnny. And I remember baptizing Johnny. And Johnny loved the Lord. And Johnny loved the Bible. And Johnny loved youth group. And Johnny loved everything. I mean, it was just really great. And somehow, he went off to a college that claimed to be a Christian college. And I didn't know anything about it. And I started getting emails from Johnny. He said, classes are going great, but this class on New Testament is really... it's really hard for me to understand. My professor said, with the understanding the Bible has been translated and retranslated thousands and thousands of times, it can't be factual anymore. I wrote him back. He wrote me back. My professor today said, doesn't it bother you that this all-loving God is a baby killer? Of course, he's referring to Exodus 12, I think. It isn't easy because the one time I did try to argue my point with Professor Wilson, he responded with, how can you argue from this book, which has been edited, refined thousands of times over the past 2,000 years to the liking of whoever translated it and whoever was the most powerful person in the world at the time. Emailed him back a couple days later. Most of my classes are going very well, except, of course, New Testament. We have been carefully studying the Gospels, mostly their differences. A lot about how the birth of Jesus is portrayed differently in Matthew as opposed to Luke. And it was also pointed out in one of the Gospels that Luke, I think, but I'm not sure, that John the Baptist was in jail when Jesus was baptized. But in another Gospel, it says John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus. So Professor Wilson pointed out all these discrepancies about Jesus and him being crucified, and that one of the Gospels says this and one of the Gospels says that. And I don't know what to say to Professor Wilson. The saddest email in my life from Johnny K was this one. I think Professor Wilson is right. As for the New Testament, who can say that there is another scripture out there? Who's to say that other passages not contained in the Bible aren't inspired by God? Why would it just be the ones that we have? And I never saw Johnny K again. You understand, the world looks at us, and some of them are Christians in name, and they mock us. Years ago, I was interacting with a professor. He was in our state university in Waterloo, Iowa. And he was a very smart man. And he wrote something. I'm just going to let it go. So I wrote him back. I emailed him. And so he started to put it in the newspaper, because he had an article in the newspaper every day or every week or something like that. And him and I just kind of went back and forth, and he was mocking my God. He said, I was raised in a church like this guy that I'm emailing. When I was young, I went to this place where we memorized a lot of verses. I even accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was born again. They even taught me that in my Sunday school. Then I discovered that I was brainwashed. Realized it wasn't a fact at all. I'm interacting with this pastor, and he thinks he's right, and I'm wrong. But I used to think that too. And you and I understand the world around us is telling us, God is silent. You're stupid. And David said, let's go outside and we'll just take a look. And if that doesn't do it for you, let's pick up a book. Let's pick up a book. Ted is here somewhere. Ted, I think you're over there. Afterwards, I got a book for you. Okay? I wish I could say about this book what I'm going to say about what David's going to say about another book. This book's written by man. The other book's written by God. This book's the best this man could do, but probably has errors or limitations or flaws in it. This book does not. The psalmist did all of that in the first six verses of Psalm 19 to help us to get excited about natural revelation, but he wanted us excited about natural revelation to say, that is really great. And he says, but you think that's great? Let me take you to a book. You know what's true about this book? Here's what it says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know what a law is, don't you? A law is a guiding principle. There's the law of gravity, the law of physics, the law of thermodynamics, the law of the land, the law of speeding, and all those kinds of things. They are the guiding principles for physics or politics or whatever it is. Now, we understand the law of the Lord, Jewish Old Testament as is used here, is a didactically taught truth from God, but they're the guiding principles of life and living. Imagine if I had a book here today that would give you the guiding principles for life and for living. And imagine this, that this book of law, of guiding principles for life and living, was perfect. Do you understand? We have a book that is an unerring guide and a complete guide for life and for living. When it says perfect, it can mean either perfect in the sense of no errors and flaws in it, unerring, and I think it means that. It can also mean this, perfect in the sense of complete, full. We have in this book what we need for life and living, and imagine today if we could give you a book that was an unerring guide, complete guide for life and for living. Here's what it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. You understand that that word convert is the word used in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. And as the concept of this, somehow my life, my living, the core of who I am, often is out of whack. We are born out of whack. There's something wrong with who we are. We're depraved in one form or another. But the law of the Lord is perfect, and it restoreth my soul. It converts my soul. It takes the core of who I am and starts to make it right. Can you imagine today if you could sell a book that was an unerring guide for life and for living and took the lives that it impacted and straightened them out and got them to live the right way and somehow told them how to live the right way? It's amazing to me what sells, as you are amazed as well, and who gets to speak who is the gurus of various things today, and often the ones who have failed the most to get to speak the most, it seems to me. And often the ones who have it all together. I remember years ago when my kids were in high school, a secular high school, and there was this young teacher of history. He was so young, the first time I met him, I thought he was a senior in high school, and I called him that, and then he corrected me and said he had his doctorate or something. But anyway, he was a smart kid. He just wasn't as smart as he thought he was, I'll tell you that. You know what he saw in the kids from our church? He saw kids that he wanted his kids to become. And he went to one of our families who had two daughters in his class, and he went to them. He said, "My wife just had a baby, and when my baby grows up, I want her to be like your girls. I want her to be a lady of integrity and ability and responsibility. I don't know how you did it. I see a lot of kids, but your girls are what I want my girl to be." And when they said, "Well, let me tell you about that. There's a book that we use in the raising of our kids." You know what he did? He didn't want it. He did not want the truth of God's word, an unerring guide for life and for living. He didn't want it, although he wanted the product in the life of his daughter. My friends, today we are servants of righteousness because we are not ashamed of what we have. We are people who believe God is not silent. We are not stupid when we believe it. That we are a people who have a book that is an unerring guide, a complete guide for life and for living. It restores the soul, and it's absolutely perfect. And you think that's great? Let me tell you, there's something else about this book. The psalmist now has us going. We thought creation was great. Now we know the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores our soul. He says, well, let's go on. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Any simpletons here? You may raise your hand if you want to, but nobody's going to do it. You were born simple. In some areas of your life, you're probably still simple. To be naive, to just not know what's going on, that's where we start. Wisdom means we move out of that and we understand truth and implement truth in our life. You want to be a wise simpleton? You want to become that wise person? Here he says, the testimony of the Lord, you know what it is? It is sure. Now you know what a testimony is. It's what you bear witness to. So if you read a medical journal, there'll be articles in it from doctors and researchers and people like that that give testimony to something about medicine. They'll give testimony to oatmeal reduces cholesterol or whatever it is. How sure is that testimony? You know, the amazing thing to me as I watch life around me right now, let's just think of finances and money in our world. Is the U.S. economy on the uprise or on the downslide? Is it going to be better next year or worse next year? We could have 1,000 brilliant financial people come to Appalachian Bible College, sit in some room where you can sit 1,000 of them, the CEOs of corporations, the guys who buy and sell in the stock market, and the Secretary of Finance, and everybody else, they could sit here and give testimony to what they think is going to happen. You know what we would end up saying? We would say they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Because this guy says the best days are ahead, and this guy says the whole thing's going to collapse. And this guy says buy goat, and this guy says sell goat. And this guy says, and this guy says. Who are you going to trust? Imagine if you could pick up a book on the stock market where the testimony was absolutely sure. Whatever it said, it was going to happen. I would sell it to you, and you would buy it, and you would pay me a lot of money. Because you could make a ton of money on the stock market if you had that book. Unfortunately, it does not exist. But we have a book where everything God bears witness to in it. You can go to the bank on it. You can go to the bank on it. It is sure. When I was a young kid, 23 or 24 out of college, and I was an engineer, so I like to put the Bible all together, you know. I wanted to see how old, you know, the creation was. So I went, so-and-so was so-and-so, and so-and-so was so-and-so, and how many years and all that. So I had this great big piece of computer paper, and I was just going backwards and 40 years and 22 years and whatever, and I was going to get to creation. I was going to figure it out. And the more I worked on it, if you read this account and that account, I was just struggling with it. And I learned things afterwards that helped me to understand better But I remember going to my pastor. And I said, I can't put it together. And you'll never believe what he said. My pastor. He said, well, the Bible isn't accurate. It's not accurate when it comes to scientific facts. It's not accurate when it comes to numbers. It's not accurate when it comes to history. It's not accurate when it comes to dates. It's not accurate in those. I walked out of there, 24-year-old kid, just shaking my head and said, if it's not accurate in all those things, what is it accurate in? And how would I know what to believe? And how do I know those verses? Just throw them out. And those verses you keep. And at 24, I was smart enough to know this doesn't make any sense to me. This book is either true or it isn't. The testimony, whatever God bears testimony to in this book, you can go to the bank on it. It's sure. Well, we don't have time to go all of them. You think those are good. Here's what it says. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the precepts, as you know, are those standards that are set. In our house, we had standards for our kids. They were the statutes, the precepts for our home. And you had to be home at a certain time, and you had to do this and that, and this is how we live our life. Now that my kids are all gone, I look back and I think, you know, I probably could have been a little harder over here. I could have been a little easier over here. I could have made a stronger stand there. I probably could have, you know, I was in the ballpark most of the time, but, you know, I wasn't always perfect. And now looking back, I kind of wish sometimes I'd have been a little easier on my son, sometimes a little harder on him. You know, I was all right, but I wasn't perfect. Do you know every statute of the Lord, every requirement for life and living that he sets down, he says, I don't want you to lie, I don't want you to steal, I don't want you to this, I do want you to that. These are the standards of our house. This is how we live our life. The precepts of the Lord are right. I remember my son saying to me once, Dad, you're wrong. You know, you might have been right that I was wrong. I just said, but I'm Dad and you're not, so it's the way we're going to live anyway. But you know, every precept God has for you and for me, it's right. As a father, I wish I could have been that. My God is. And you know what happens when the rules that are set down are right? It rejoices the heart. Let me ask you this, who are the happiest kids? Watch families with kids. Who have the happiest kids? The kids whose parents have no rules? The kids whose parents have bad rules? Or the kids whose parents have the right rules? And I think the answer is obvious. No parent probably is perfect as our God is perfect, but the precepts of the Lord are right. Well, we don't have time to read the other three, but it goes like this. The commands of the Lord, well, they're pure. Every imperative he gives, they are pure, and it enlightens the eyes. It makes you a little bit smarter. We understand that the fear of the Lord, those things that cause you to fear the Lord, the statements that, whoa, I better not do that, I better do that, the fear of the Lord, well, it's clean. There's no corruption in it, and it endures forever. You'll never change on that one. They'll never change on you, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. You and I understand that the psalmist said this to you and to me. God is not silent, and you are not stupid. Natural revelation should wow you, the heavens declare and demonstrate. And if you think that's great, let me show you a book. And you know what's true about this book? It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. And it's true. And by the way, I have one up here. How much would you pay me for a book like that? How much would you pay me if I could deliver to you a book that in every aspect of everything it says, it's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true? You know, in some areas of our nation, you can't give them away. You can't give them away. And it's the only book that has ever been written that can say that. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you know what we need? We need this overbearing confidence. We are servants of righteousness because we see a world that's groping in the dark. And we are servants of righteousness because we have in our hands and know from God what everything that we need for life and for living, to find joy, the restoration of our soul, and everything else. And if you believe that tonight, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say what the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Through it, you've made me wiser than my teachers. You've given me more understanding than the older people." You and I understand that if we understand this book, we have everything that we need for life and for living. And we have the privilege of bringing it to people. People who are groping in the dark, being filled with idolatry, and headed to an eternal judgment. And we have all that is needed. If you went to my wife's house, I remember when I started dating her, and the first time I had a meal at their house, at the end of the meal, when I was raised, we prayed at the beginning and at the end. That's just how our home functioned. And you never started till Dad prayed. You never left till Dad prayed. Went to their house, assumed it'd be the same, and they started with prayer, and they ended with prayer. And when Dad says amen, man, I was up and out. That was just the way it is. And her dad said amen, and then I was ready to go, man. I was up out of the seat, ready to go. And then they all said this: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer." And every meal, that family closed their mealtime with those words. You know where that came from? Psalm 19. What we have is a book that's sweeter than honey. It's more to be desired than gold. And we just say, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." I hope you understand you do not have to be intimidated by the wisdom of the world. The smallest Sunday school kid who believes this book is smarter, more wise than the wisest of the scholars in the greatest universities who do not believe this book. When it comes to creation, evolution, when it comes to moral principles, when it comes to life and to living. And I'd like to tell you that the world is getting better. But as I said this morning, it's getting harder and harder to be servants of righteousness, I think. In some ways, it's probably getting easier because you stand out in the crowd. You don't mix anymore. They laugh at you now. But you have to believe with all your heart you're right. God's right. And that's why you're a servant of righteousness. One of my favorite stories, which you have probably heard, is the story of the king and the kingdom. And the king ruled his kingdom, and the king had a separate well for the king and his family. And nobody else could drink out of his well. And all the people in his kingdom were drinking out of other wells. Unknown to anybody was the fact that the other wells contained a poison. The poison was slowly accumulating in the minds of the people. And the reality is that the people were slowly going insane. And after a while, the people weren't thinking right, but they didn't know they weren't thinking right. And they were all not thinking right, so since everybody was not thinking right, and they didn't know they weren't thinking right, nobody knew that they weren't thinking right, except the king. And after a while, they didn't want their king, because in their mind, he wasn't thinking right, because he wasn't thinking like they were thinking. And the king had to make a choice. Do I drink from the pure water, maintain my sanity, even if I'm the only one in this entire world that's sane and right, and am mocked and ridiculed and driven out by people who think they're right when really they're insane? Or do I drink from their well and let it have its impact in my heart, in my life? And eventually I'll become insane and I'll think like all of them and they'll all be happy with me. And we'll all go into insanity together. And that's a choice you have to make tonight. It's a choice every one of us has to make. Am I going to drink from the water of the pure Word of God, even if the rest of the world is drinking out of polluted wells that are leading them to insanity and think we're crazy? And I suspect I know the answers you're given in your heart right now. I'm going to drink from the pure well of the Word of God. I'd like to tell you that every man that went to seminary with me is still drinking from this well. But I would be lying. And I went to a great seminary. I hate to tell you how many men that I went to school with, like you have here, somehow ended up drinking from the wrong well. You're going to have to fight it every day of your life. You're going to make that decision. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path.